Have you ever heard a trumpet blown? The only time nowadays when we live in the city, the only time we probably hear a trumpet, a horn, is when you go to the orchestra. When you go to the VSO, you go to Orpheum, and you probably hear the trumpet. But historically, when are trumpets blown? When do people sound the horn? When we watch movies, we hear of horns, trumpets. We hear the sound of battle horns. We hear trumpets calling troops into battle. We hear the same trumpet, but to warn people, telling them to find shelter, to hide, to stay safe. In all cases, trumpets is getting people's attention. Stop what you're doing. Your attention is needed urgently, immediately. It is imminent. This is sounding the trumpet. Tonight we continue our journey in Revelation, and we come to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. The first angel blew his trumpet. One third of the earth was burned up. One third of the trees were burned. All the green grass were burned. The second angel blew his trumpet. One third of the sea became blood. One third of all things living in the sea died. One third of all the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew the trumpet. One third of the water turned bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. The fourth angel blew his trumpet. One third of the sun was struck. One third of the moon and one third of the stars became dark. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. One third of all the people on earth was killed. Immediately after the seven seals were broken, we read the seven trumpets. And from what we just read, it seems it is wave after waves of disasters and destructions. One third of this is burned. One third of that is destroyed. One third of all the people is killed. What was Jesus trying to tell John? Why is John seeing these visions? What is the meaning behind them? But more importantly, how is this message relevant to us, to the church today? Before we can answer and unpack those questions, let me give you some grounding to set foot on, so that we can read the text properly. The first is the role of symbols throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation is a very distinctive type of Jewish literature, you probably know. In the New Testament, it is called the Apocalypse. That's what it is. And it is full of symbols and visions. These symbols and visions all have deeper meaning, drawing references to scriptures and passages throughout the Old Testament. One such of these symbols is with numbers. As we've heard last week, numbers does not necessarily mean their numeric values. 6 is not 6, 10 is not 10, 144,000 is not 144,000. They are symbols. From today's section of text, we come across the number one third. Does it literally mean one third? I don't believe so. Rather, one third is used as a form of contrast and comparison. One third indicates escalation. Because earlier in the seven seals, one fourth of the population was killed. Now in the seven trumpets, one third of everything was destroyed. one-third is more than one-fourth. Things got worse. Things got more severe. The second footing, much of the events described in Revelation are not chronologically ordered. That means the visions that John saw may not have happened in the same order as they are presented in the book. This means it is not necessary for the earth to be first set on fire, then water turned to blood, then it became bitter, and this, in that order or sequence. No. It is more likely that things happened all at once. The order is just a way to depict and describe what he sees from these visions. Now, if these visions are not chronologically ordered, is there structure to it? Yes, there is. These visions are theologically ordered. There are significant theological meaning behind the structure of the book. The seven seals on the scroll in the hand of the one seated on the throne, the slain lamb who is able to break open the seven seals on the scroll, then the breaking of the seventh seal, bringing out the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is blown, releasing the seven bowls. These are all theologically structured. They are not events that happen one after another. The third footing is the intention of the book. Revelation is not a secret code or puzzle to predict the end of the world. Revelation is a letter written to seven churches in Asia Minor as both encouragement and challenge. Our understanding of the text must be anchored in John's meaning for those churches. Therefore, the things unfold by the trumpets should not be identified as individual or historic or current events. They describe signs of the times. It is not necessary to decipher and identify specific events and associate them to each of the trumpets. No. It is not a checklist to calculate when the day of the Lord will come. That is not the intention of the writing of the book. Revelation is a message to seven churches who were facing hardship and persecution. Revelation points to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and his purpose for humanity. Revelation is filled with visions and images that point to Jesus' return as the ultimate king, where he will restore his people and usher in the new creation. Revelation is a promise that motivates every generation of God's people to remain faithful in the midst of persecution and hardship. With these three footings to ground ourselves in, we can now approach the seven trumpets to see what they really mean and what do they have to do with us. As we read earlier, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth trumpet each brought their own sets of destructions. There were fire, water became blood, there was bitter water, the sun, the moon, the stars became dark, demons like locusts, and then four riders, the four horsemen. However, when we look at them, not in their literal meaning, but as pointers, referencing to something else, we may recognize what they are actually alluring to. See, if we were first century readers, we would have picked this up much easier than we are now. We would recognize that each of the trumpets are pointing to the Exodus plagues. The first trumpet corresponds to the hailstones, burning up everything. The second, water turning to blood. The third is the poison water, the darkness filling the sky, locusts. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation from now on, because it's just easier to understand as we move on from the text. We come to the fifth angel, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came out from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. It is obvious the locusts are not literal locusts that flew out from the bottomless pit. Locusts is an image. But what about this image? What are the characteristics of locusts? For one, you never find just one locust. When you see locusts, you know there's a swamp of them. Thousands, tens of thousands. Wherever they go, they consume, they destroyed everything. John saw evil spirits coming out from the bottomless pit. Their number like locusts. They come to harm, to consume, to destroy, with power to sting like scorpions. Who? To harm who? They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plants or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The evil spirit come to harm people. Those people without the seal of God. If you have the seal of God on your forehead, you are protected. But if not, you are victim to the evil spirit and they are out to get you. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. With pain, like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Evil spirits, demons, come out not to kill people, but to torture, torment, pollute, poison them. Their only mission is to violate people in such a way that they would no longer find joy in life. Living become a torture, meaningless, endless, endless torture. Dying becomes better than living. But when they seek death, they do not find it. Some of you would know that I work with young people. When I work with these youths, there are times I hear of stories. And there are more than one times where I sense a strong sense that there is definitely something behind the stories, a spiritual side to the stories, a spiritual battle. Certain behavioral patterns, uncontrollable anger management issues, bullying, addictions in various forms, with drugs, with gambling. Usually behind the scenes, there is a vicious spiritual battle being played out. The spiritual battle is very, very real. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. One third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues. The sixth trumpet brings back the image of the four horsemen. But earlier, when we saw them, they killed one fourth of humankind. Now they killed one third of all the people on earth. For those people who didn't die, those that endured and survived these traumatic hardships, they would probably be crying out to God. They would probably be asking, where are you, God? When tragic, horrible things happen, our natural tendency is to ask why. When an unexplainable disaster happens, we usually ask why. When circumstances beyond our comprehension happens, we ask why. Why, God, would you allow these things to happen? Why would you let us suffer? From the reading of these texts in Revelation, I believe it is very fitting God gave John visions of trumpets. The six trumpets are signs, signs of warnings. The trumpets are God's partial judgment of the world. Before the great and fearful final judgment at the end, at the day of the Lord, the six trumpets are signs and warnings. They are to get our attention. They are the final call for humanity to turn and repent for our sin, to turn back to God. Because when the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet is sound, the seven bowls will be unleashed on earth and all will be too late. This is the final warning. Now is the time between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Now is the time for all humanity to turn back to God. But what happens? Let's keep on reading. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. The warnings did not get the people's attention. The warnings did not turn them away from evil. Just as Pharaoh did not soften his heart when he saw the plagues unleashed by God, the nations did not repent when they see the plagues brought on by the trumpets. Then what? Are the nations doomed? Are there no salvation for them? They still can't see. They cannot hear. They don't know the judgment is coming. God's wrath is about to unload upon the earth. It's the full force of God's judgment going to pour upon them when the seven trumpets sound. John is eager to find out. I am eager to find out. And we turn to chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. In his hands was a small scroll that had been opened. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again, "Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. This is strange. Where is the seventh trumpet? It seems like there is a pause, an interlude. From all the disasters and devastations, from the fires and the thunders, the lightnings, the earthquakes, the scenes took a drastic change. It is like watching a movie and the camera pans over to the other side of the stage. John was seeing a mighty angel coming down from heaven with a little scroll in his hand, and the scroll is opened. A voice came from heaven, the same voice he heard before, instructing John to take this scroll from the hand of the angel. The open scroll held by the angel is the testimony of Jesus Christ, the will of God that was unfolded. The Lamb of God coming into the world, born an infant to a virgin, slain on the cross, buried, then raised to life again, ascended into heaven and is now reigning on the throne with the Almighty Father. This scroll is opened in the hand of the angel, and John went to the angel and asked for the scroll. "Yes, take it and eat it," he said to me. "It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach." So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Eat the scroll. John was told to eat the scroll. John was instructed to eat the testimony of Jesus so that it became part of his life. But this action has two parts, a good part and a not so good part. As he began to embody the life God has for him, embody the gospel, he would discover this life is rewarding and it is enriching. A life that enables us to draw strength from the Holy Spirit, to empower us to turn away from sin. For the first time, perhaps, one may even see through the scheme of the evil one. Not to mention to be in a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father. It is now possible to find peace, love, security in the midst of chaos, uncertainty, and turbulence. Yet, embodying the gospel also means bitterness. When people see how different you are, people may find you strange. They may call you weird. You may be laughed at, despised, excluded, distant, alienated, isolated. Or perhaps people may even see you as a threat. They attack you. They bully you, betray you, or even persecute you. Bitter and sweet. This is the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the angel isn't done. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many people, nations, language, and kings." When John thought being exiled to the island Patmos means his ministry is done for, when John thought he can no longer testify for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit says, "Not yet, John." When the church thought the world is done for, that no amount of warning would wake people up and turn them away from sin, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Not yet." Before the seventh trumpet is blown, before the final judgment of God Almighty, go and prophesy. Before the end of days, when there is still a chance to turn away and return to the Father, go and prophesy. Because the seventh trumpet is imminent. The seventh angel has the trumpet in hand and is about to blow it. When that happens, it will be too late. But before that happens, go and prophesy. Can you see why Jesus Christ gave the church this message? Can you recognize the time we are living in? We are living in interlude. This is the last hour, the little pause before the final judgment. This is the final hour. This is not the time to be comfortable in our Christian life. This is not the hour to be lazy, to be sluggish, to be sloppy with your faith. The people around us, the unsaved, the unchurched, some may be your own family members, some are friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers. They see what is going on around the world, but they are not seeing the warnings. They do not know how to interpret the sound of the trumpet. The commission of Jesus Christ has been passed from John to the seven churches. Tonight, we have also been called to witness, to testify, to share the gospel with urgency. This is now on us. We have been commissioned, and we all have to respond. Because this task isn't only resting on the few missionaries, this task falls on every one of us. Each of us has our own circle of friends. You have your circle of connections, your circle of influence. That is the space and the people that God has called you to minister, to preach, to spread the gospel. I cannot go into your circle of friends, no matter how eager I am with the gospel. I cannot share the gospel with your friends. You are the one to share with your friends. It is on you. You have to love and be eager for your circle of friends. This is what God has called us to. How can you answer to this urgent mission Christ has placed before us? What action will you take in response? I believe the first step is to start with prayer. Lifting those people who God has placed around our lives, but those has yet to know Christ as their saviors. So right now, I would like to invite you to close your eyes. Take a breath. After hearing this dense message tonight of the trumpets, now we draw our focus back onto ourselves. I want you to think of someone you know who has yet to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Think of someone you know who has yet to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The first person that comes to your mind, focus on that person. The first person that you see, let it stay. Don't think of how you're going to share the gospel or how much you don't like that person. No, don't think about all that. Don't think of how. But just focus on that face. The first person that comes to your mind, focus on that person. And we will pray for that person right now. Can I ask you to stand and we'll pray together? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father in heaven, you have put each of us in our circle of influence. Jesus, you said, we are the light of the world. We need to shine because you have placed us in this world. We are the salt, and we need to be influential in our circle. So Lord, as you charge us tonight, we lift up those faces that is in our mind. You see them. You see those people that we are thinking of. I don't know how your gospel is going to reach them. May it be through us that we are willing to be used as your vessel, as the good news. Help us to live a life that glorifies your name. So when people see us, they can see you. Jesus, thank you for your message to the church. Help us to see the urgency. Help us to have this compassion that you had when you see the world, so that we go out with eagerness and with passion to love those who you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.